in our third hour yesterday, we were considering a statement that Yahweh made in Yeshaya. This is the 40th chapter, verses 10 and 11. I want to repeat it again just because it is so germane to our understanding. Look and see. Pay attention. Behold, Yahweh, our upright one in foundation, arrives with the blast of a trumpet. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the proverb and parable, a picture of the word, which is vivid and easy to see. Behold, he is our recompense and fare for passage. Our ransom is affiliated with him. He does the work to pay our debt, to clear the way, to appear before his presence. As a shepherd, he shepherds his sheep, protects and feeds his flock. The sacrificial lamb will gather his sheep in his chest. He will lift them up, nursing and nurturing them, guiding them. That's Yahweh, folks. Not Yahusha, certainly not Jesus. This is what Yahweh revealed through Moshe in his Torah, first book of the Torah. Pertaining to these conversations, the word of Yahweh came to exist with Abram in the form of a personal, visual, and illuminating manifestation which could be seen and experienced. To say, don't be awed and intimidated, Abram, I am your protector, defending you from harm, your exceedingly great reward. That's Yahweh. Again, but Yahweh manifests the word, just as the words of this conversation come to us. As we look at the words that Yahweh spoke, we see him. That's what it means when God tells us that the word of Yahweh came to exist. It's the Dabar of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh. Dabar Yahweh, Haya, came to exist with Abram in the form of a personal, visual, and illuminating manifestation which could be seen and experienced. To say, Amar, the word came to exist to say. The living manifestation of the Torah, that's defines Yahusha, defines Yahweh. You want to see him as Abraham does. You know, I know that there are those out there who says, you know, if I had this experience, if I was in Abram's situation, God himself appeared before me and offered me this, then I would respond. But he has. Open the Torah, read it. You'll see him just as clearly as Abraham did. That's God and his testimony are inseparable. That's why when Paul went about discarding the Torah, he was discarding God. Yahweh and his word are inseparable. They're one and the same. If you look at his words, you will see him as he is. And God conveyed all of these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who beneficially descended to serve, to bring you out of and deliver you from the realm of the crucible of oppression and judgment, out of the house of slavery and servitude. You will not exist with other gods in relation to my presence. Yahweh is not about enslaving, as Paul and Christians think. He's about liberating. He liberated those of us who will reach up and take his hand from the crucible of religious and political oppression. He said, you should choose to observe, closely examining and carefully considering this word and message as a clearly communicated and engraved prescription of what you should do to be cut into the relationship, and as an enduring and restoring witness to your children forever. What word? What word? Where did he say forever to our children as a clearly communicated, engraved prescription to be cut into the relationship? Where did he say that we should pay attention to, closely examining and carefully considering his Dabar word. Oh, yes, that was in Shemoth, the second book of the Torah. You should never add to the word which, as a blessing, I am instructing and guiding you, and you should never subtract from it if you are to properly observe the terms of the covenant of Yahweh, your God, which is a favor I am using to guide you. Wow. So would you consider, I mean, I think I would, a New Testament that adds an entirely New Testament to the words of Yahweh's Torah? Would you consider that? I think I'd consider that an addition, particularly when it is different, counter, opposed to what he said to the Torah. When you read Paul's letters and he says, subtract the Torah, dismiss it, it no longer has any validity, would you say that's a subtraction? I think I would. Those acts are wholly inconsistent with God's testimony. And when you subtract from the Torah, and when you add to the Torah, when you add a New Testament, and you subtract by saying the Torah no longer applies, what God is saying here is that when you do that, you're enabled to act upon, to know, to understand the terms and conditions of the covenant, the mitzvah of Yahweh. And if you lose sight of the terms and conditions of the covenant, you're left with nothing. There's only one covenant. There are not two. It has not yet been renewed. There is no New Testament. And since there is one covenant and it has five terms and conditions, if you don't pay attention to the presentation of that covenant in the first book of the Torah, in Bereshith, Genesis, then you have nothing. Everything that God has to offer comes by way of the covenant. And if you aren't part of it, you don't know him, you aren't engaged in a relationship with him, you do not have eternal life, you have not been vindicated, you are not going to enter heaven. It is that simple. That's what you give up when you give up the Torah. Exclusively and without exception, be observant as your goal. Pay very close attention to your soul, lest you overlook the words which you have seen with your eyes, and lest you are they are removed from your heart. All of the days of your life, you should make them known to your children and to your children's children. Devarim 4, 9, and 10. What words? This is the Torah. This is the fifth book of the Torah. The words that they saw before them were the words that Yahweh inscribed on behalf of all of us. The words they had seen. It's the Torah. Nothing more than the Torah, nothing less than the Torah. And he said so exclusively and without exception, be observant as your goal, paying especially close attention to your soul, lest you forget or overlook the words which you have seen with your eyes. Observe those words. Pay close attention to those words that you see with your eyes, as they relate to your soul, lest you remove them from your heart. All the days of your lives, you should make the words of the Torah known to your children and your children's children, because they are the means to know God, to engage in a relationship with him, and be saved by him. Not just a means, the means. The day which you were present, standing before Yahweh, your God, in Horeb, in which Yahweh said to me, summon and assemble the family, so that I might have them hear the words which will cause them to learn, to respect, even revere, and to approach me all of the days which, as a result of the relationship that they shall live on earth, and so that they might teach their children Yahweh shared these words. They are his words. He communicated them in writing. He communicated them vocally. He spoke them to the children of Israel in Mount Horeb. And you might say, well, that was for them. What has he done for me? Well, he memorialized these words so that you could read them. You can recite them and hear the words of God right now. It was not an advantage for them and a disadvantage for you, for them to be able to see his blazing light on top of the mountain, for them to hear his voice, and you only are enlightened by the words as they appear on the page. It is not an advantage for them and a disadvantage for you or for me. We actually have an advantage that they did not have. We not only live in a society that is enormously literate and replete with marvelous tools, interlinears and lexicons and dictionaries, and interactive tools that link the text to that which is the oldest witness to it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the etymology of the words that God selected so that you can look at their roots, you can examine the actionable form, the verbal form of each of these words to understand what they meant, what they mean. You now have the capacity to correlate everything God said with all of these marvelous research tools and come to a greater understanding than simply the inflection of God's own voice would provide. And the illumination that comes as a result of you being able to study these words in this way is vastly greater than just seeing his light blaze at the top of the mountain. But in addition to that, we have perspective that they did not have. They had been enslaved. They had been maltreated in Egypt for all of their lives. And now we're walking out of Egypt as free men for the first time. But look what we have as perspective. The reason I think we have an advantage, not a disadvantage, over the children of Israel who were listening to Yahweh's own voice, seeing his light on the top of the mountain, is that not only do we have much better tools by which to analyze what he said so that we can compare it with his use of the same word throughout his testimony, where we can look at the verbal root of the words and consider the deeper implications of the meanings. But we also have perspective. Now, they'd come out of being treated as slaves. They had no perspective, really, other than to have been mistreated. And here they were still fearful that the Egyptians were going to come and re-enslave them. And yet we can look back and forward. We have the perspective of knowing that they were freed from a ruthless nation, a religious and political and military might, and that they were given this marvelous book called the Torah, which was filled with promises, all of which God honored. And we can see that in year 4000 Yah, after freeing his children from slavery, giving them the promised land, that he fulfilled the first four of these Moed Mikre on Mount Moriah, just as he had promised. We can look back and see those things. We now have the advantage of science to know what it's like to be represented by light. When God said that he is light, and we understand light being infinite in time, unconstrained by the ordinary flow of time, and then we look at the Hebrew words themselves and the verbs are unconstrained by time, and we realize that we're going to be transformed as energy into light, and how that's going to empower us, perfect us, enrich us. And so we see all of these things now. We have the ability to listen to the creative testimony and know that it is precisely what occurred and precisely the amount of time that he said that it occurred. We have that ability now, the perspective. We can now look at his Torah teaching throughout his prophetic books and recognize that everything he has said, everything that he predicted, has occurred exactly as he said it would, and that his predictions about today are exactly as we are witnessing the events unfold. Right to the belligerence of the United States and the consequence of the Syrian war. And it was Greater Syria. It includes Greater Syria, the term that Yahweh used. Doesn't just include Syria. It includes Syria and Iraq. You know, it was in Nineveh. As a matter of fact, it was one of the first provinces that ISIS captured. It was in Nineveh that the Assyrians established their initial capital, and they moved it to Haran. In today's Syria, it was the empire of Syria, as Assyria spanned Iraq and Syria. And God speaks of it falling and tells us that it's out of that fall that world events change, that causes the world to sacrifice Israel, narrowing the country at the waist to make it so vulnerable that Muslims by the hundreds of millions pour into Israel as a giant flood that can't be stopped. We're witnessing it happen right before our eyes. He even tells us that the consequence of the destruction of Greater Syria, and you have a terrorist group called that it is Islam in Iraq and Greater Syria, that they will leave after becoming victorious and terrorize the world. It's exactly what we're witnessing, what we're going to witness. It's inevitable. And so we have the benefit of seeing fulfilled prophecy to know that light on the top of Mount Horeb represents God Almighty and that these words are His. I think we are in a vastly better position than they were in. And so let's continue to read what he had to say. This is also from the fourth chapter of Devarim. And Yahweh spoke the word as God to you from the midst of the fiery light. Words, the sound of which you heard, but a visual form you did not see. You only heard the sound of his words. And he told you all about his family-oriented covenant relationship that he formed with you, which as a result of the relationship, he instructed and directed you to act upon the 10 statements, writing them on 2 tablets of stone. Moshe is reminding us, as he was reminding the children of Yisrael, that when Yahweh spoke the word from the midst of the light, that he was talking about his covenant, his bereth, his family-oriented relationship. It's all that matters. And that everything he is provided by way of instructions and directions are all pointed to us understanding the covenant so that we can act upon it. And that the 10 statements are directed towards the covenant. And in our program yesterday, we were going over those 10 statements and how each of them directs us to the covenant. And they do. You know, it's the first three are, of course, direct. The fact that the first statement says that Yahweh is our Savior, that we should rely exclusively on Him and no other gods. And speaks to the nature of the covenant, where we are to walk away from our dependence on our country and a religion and rely exclusively on Yahweh, walking to Him to become perfect. The second of the two tells us that we cannot be religious in Yahweh's presence. that we have to disgorge ourselves of all religious trappings if we're going to engage in a relationship with him. That's why he says walk away from your country, from your religion, from Babylon, as a term and condition of the covenant. And then he, in the second statement, the etched in stone, he says that, you know, fathers corrupt their children. He's still speaking of religion. Through religion, fathers corrupt their children. A study was taken about a year ago about a child's tendencies in life. And they say that it is, there's about an 80% correlation between a father's religious views and a son or daughter's. About an 80% correlation between a father's religious views and that of their son and daughters. There is less than a 20% correlation between a mother's political and religious views and that of their sons and daughters. When God says that it's fathers that corrupt their children to the third and fourth generation, what he said is accurate. It is fathers whose politics and religion corrupts their children. Then God says that there'll be thousands who, by closely examining and carefully considering the terms and conditions of the covenant, will receive his mercy. Thousands amongst billions is one in a million. And the means to Yahweh's mercy are the terms and conditions of the covenant. Precisely what he's telling us here. The third statement that he etched on the first of the two tablets tells us that Yahweh's name is important, and that there is no forgiveness for diminishing the importance of his name, and that those who mislead and cause others to needlessly die will never be forgiven. And then we turn to the second tablet, and, you know, it begins with by far the longest statement that Yahweh etched in stone, because if you don't understand the oath of seven, Shabbat, the promise of seven, then you are very likely in a position where you do not know who Yahweh is, you don't understand his plan, you don't understand his timing, you don't understand the means to walk to Yahweh and become perfect, which is based upon the same formula as the Shabbat, 6 days plus one, with the seventh day being the purpose, the destination. There are six steps we walk to God through the six Moed Mikre, ending at the seventh, which is where we camp out with God. That's the destination. Six plus one equals God's promise of perfection, where he perfects us so that we can live eternally in his presence. That's the purpose of the promise, the oath of the Shabbat. And God goes into great lengths to tell us about it. Something that every religious person on earth dismisses. And then God talks to us about the importance of honoring, of valuing, of viewing as significant our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother, and the role that they play in our participation in the covenant. God next speaks of not habitually committing adultery. You know, there are so many Christians and Muslims who have a conniption fit over homosexuality. And yet homosexuality didn't make God's top 10 list. Adultery did. Something to think about, particularly when the pastors and priests who are pointing the finger at homosexuals are so very often involved in adultery with the wives of their parishioners. It is not that God condones homosexuality. He doesn't. But in terms of the things that bother him the most, homosexuality didn't make his top 10 list. And in this regard, he doesn't say that there is no forgiveness for the adulterer. The only thing that there is no forgiveness for is belittling the importance of his name, Yahweh's name. And you won't find Yahweh's name in any religious community. So all of them are guilty of the unforgivable sin. He says that misleading others and causing them to unnecessarily die is unforgivable. He doesn't say that adultery is unforgivable. He just says don't habitually commit adultery. It's written in the imperfect as are all of the statements. Imperfect means that when he says you should not kill, it wasn't that you should, if you kill once, you are somehow unforgivable. It says don't make a habit of killing. And he would go on, don't make a habit of lying, but bearing false witness. Don't make a habit of coveting. These are God's instructions to us. They are important, and they summarize the relationship that he envisions having with us. For example, if you're going to be part of his covenant, you can't exist in a religious environment. That's what he wrote on those tablets of stone. And Yahweh instructed and guided me at this time that she, speaking of the set-apart spirit, the spiritual mother and counselor, would teach you regarding the clearly communicated prescriptions that are engraved, that cut you into the relationship, the choke, and the means to achieve justice and resolve disputes, even to exercise good judgment, the mizpat, that you might act upon them, celebrating and profiting from them. Devarim 4:12-14. During the time of adversity and emotional distress, all of these words will find you, especially those of you in the last days, those of us today. And then you will return and you will be restored forever and eternally to Yahweh, your God. For the most part, the chosen people have rejected Yahweh. The book of Hosea declares this, that you are no longer my children, that I have divorced you because of your infidelity, that you broke your end of the covenant relationship. There are five things that we must act upon and accept if we wish to be part of the covenant. The Jews were unwilling to hold up their end of the bargain. And so they were estranged, disavowed. But God says that in the last days, when you're going to be under enormous assault and emotional distress and adversity, as the world becomes increasingly anti-Semitic, as Israel becomes the target of the world's animosity, at that time, he's saying that many of the chosen people will look at these words again, that will reconsider the covenant, will recognize that there is no correlation. In fact, there's an adversarial role between Judaism and the Torah, between Judaism and the covenant, between Judaism and Yahweh. And they will disassociate themselves from Judaism. They will also recognize that Israel as a political entity cannot save them. And they will disassociate from Israel as a political entity. But they will engage in Israel, as the term represents those who engage and endure with God. And they will embrace the Torah. They will be guided by the Torah. And in the last days, they're going to return and be restored forever and eternally to Yahweh. This is also affirmed in Yirmiyah, when Yahweh says, I will reaffirm my covenant, placing my Torah inside of you. This is, that reaffirmation is with Yisrael and with Yahudah, the children of God, the chosen people. From the heavens, he has individually and deliberately prepared you to listen to his voice, for the explicit purpose of instructing you. And upon the Almighty's earth, he has enabled you to see and to witness his magnificent light and his words, which you have heard from the midst of the fire. And truthfully, underlying this is his love for your fathers. And he has chosen to favor their descendants after them. And he has descended to serve, leading you into his presence with his magnificent and enormous power, away from the crucible of human oppression. Mitzrayim. Yahweh has prepared us to listen to his voice. He's prepared us to speak and communicate using language so that his words would resonate with us, because he equipped humans uniquely to convey spoken words, to read written words, to process them, and to respond to them. There is no other animal on this earth that can read words, that can respond to words, that can be instructed via words. We were created specifically so that we could appreciate, that we could listen to, that we could respond to, that we could benefit from Yahweh's words of instruction as they are found in his Torah. We were created for this purpose. We'll return for the final segment of Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Yes, amazing. From the heavens, he has individually and deliberately prepared you to listen to his voice. Oh. You know, to do that, you and I have to have the capacity to read words with our eyes and to pronounce words with our mouths and listen to words with our ears, and then be able to process what we see, what we say, and what we hear with our minds. Well, think about how amazing the construct has to be to be able to read, to process that information such that you can then speak, then to listen, and to understand then what you have experienced. God says you were deliberately prepared to listen to his voice for the express purpose of instructing you. Yeah. All of that, our ability to read words, to process those words, to speak those words, to listen to those words, were specifically so that God could provide his instructions to us. And upon the Almighty's earth, he enabled you to see and to witness his magnificent light. You want to see his magnificent light? Read his words, particularly in Hebrew, where they, like light, are infinite in time. You want to be enlightened? Read his testimony. And his words, he's not only to see his magnificent light, to see his words because they're equated together, which you heard and saw from the midst of the fire. And truthfully, underlying this is his love for your fathers. Yahweh fell in love with Abraham, fell in love with Yishak, fell in love with Jacob. He fell in love. Yeah, they weren't perfect. They had their flaws. They were pretty rascally at times. God loves rascals. Those people that are just have a backbone, that like to engage, that are willing to participate, that want to go out on an adventure. He likes those kind of people. Those are the kind of people he engaged with. He loves them. And based upon loving them, he made a promise to them that he would favor their descendants. And he has. And he has led us all with his magnificent, enormous power away from the crucible of human, religious, and political, military, and economic oppression. God wants to lead us away from human institutions to his home. So you can recognize and acknowledge this day, returning your hearts to God, because indeed, Yahweh, he is Almighty God in the heavens. Above and on the earth below, there is no other. There's no Trinity. There's no Allah. There's no Jesus. There is no Lord. Yahweh alone is God. You should observe, closely examining and carefully considering His clearly communicated and inscribed prescriptions of what you should do to live, to be cut into the relationship. And the terms and conditions of His binding covenant contract, which relationally I have instructed and guided you this day. Because the result of this relationship, He is good. He is beneficial for you. And also for your children after you. For the express purpose of elongating your days. Dabarim 4, 39 and 40. Yahweh alone is Almighty God. And He inscribed, chiseled into stone, prescriptions for a living that cut us into the covenant relationship. And that is why it is so important that we read the terms and conditions of His binding covenant contract. That we appreciate that the Torah exists to guide us to these terms and conditions so that we might enjoy the benefits of the covenant, which is to engage in an eternal relationship with God, to become immortal, to become perfect, to be adopted into His family, to be enriched by His teaching, to be empowered by His Spirit. That is what God is offering. He offers it in only one place, and that is His Torah. Let's turn to Him. I look forward to being with you tomorrow.